May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. He sat across from me with a really deflated look. I'm not motivated. I can't concentrate. I feel like quitting. And I'm pretty sure I'm depressed. But you're almost finished, I managed to say. But that's the problem. What then? He said. I had learned to recognize his type. Raised in a strict Christian family, after high school, a bit of Bible school, and then on to an undergraduate degree at a Christian university that featured more theology, more Bible study, and finally a Master's of Divinity, all with no break. Now, 25 years old, he sat across from me, and I could see on his face he had run into a brick wall. I called it, or I call it, the failure to live a real life sickness. As if the reading of many books, even spiritual books, could answer his questions. As if learning about the Bible, about God, was the same thing as living the story. The same thing as belonging to God. I said to him, take a break, get a job, find love, make some friends, struggle for a bit to put food on the table. And I mean that literally. Learn how to cook. Learn how to cook for yourself. He had gone into graduate school thinking that it would answer his gnawing questions, and it had answered some questions. But now he had a lot more and of a different kind. Maybe you can relate. Perhaps you've come to church hoping to find help with your problems. Perhaps you've found some answers, but you've also discovered more questions, more challenges than you thought you would, and it's a bit, maybe a lot, discouraging. The closing paragraph of Ecclesiastes recognizes my friends, indeed all of our dilemmas in this regard, and it seeks to offer us some insight. We start with the book's theme, the theme we talked about three Sundays ago, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. And as we went through the checklist of dictionary descriptions of that word vanity, we discovered it is not a kitchen cabinet, right? It is not about being narcissistic, vain in that sense. What we discovered, though, was a really apt description of our experience of life. The old English meaning of the word vanity is not worthless or meaningless, what my seminary friend was fearing was happening to him, but that everything is fleeting. Everything has a breath-like, ephemeral quality to it that just goes. Nothing lasts. And that our attempts to secure our future because of our anxiety through the gaining of knowledge, even spiritual knowledge, wealth, pleasure, whole myriad of ways we try to do this as human beings, leaves us in a state of disillusionment and sometimes even despair. In other words, it's when we do good things the wrong way or from the wrong perspective that these otherwise good things begin to feel meaningless. And that's what my friend was feeling. Now, as I tried to show then on top of that message last week, to live with this fleeting reality that we all live in is not to give up on meaning. It's not to try then to in a kind of spasm of selfish anxiety, to seize the moment and live in each day for ourselves. but rather in whatever season of life we find ourselves, we keep aware of God. We stay aware, knowing that God is aware of everything, of us. And from that awareness, which hunter-gatherer agrarian societies are quite a bit better at than we are in our modern technological world, we find that there's a great strength and direction that flows from the divine life towards us. And so now, at the end of this book, this very little read book, but an important book, I think, in the biblical canon, having parsed everyday delights like eating and drinking, if you want to read the intervening chapters, what he has to say about those kinds of things, it is very interesting, and everyday travesties like working too much and not getting the credit, and everything in between, those kind of polar extremes, everything, as he says, that humans do under the sun, the teacher lets us know that his original refrain still holds. Everything is vanity. That is, everything is still fleeting. So we're not wrong to wonder if this insight hasn't left us with as many questions as we've found answers for. And from one perspective, that would be right. Ecclesiastes is not the type of book that is concerned to find resolutions to all the problems it has raised. There's good in life, there's bad in life, and it's difficult to square that knowledge. At the same time, reading a book like Ecclesiastes helps us to process the fact that we need more than what we find here. Ecclesiastes gives us an important perspective, but it's part of a much larger whole. And that larger whole includes the story of Israel's rescue from the false gods of the ancient Near East, the superpower politics of the day. That larger story, as it unfolds, includes the coming of the world's Savior and Lord. And from the perspective of the Israelites that lived hundreds of years after their founding event at the Red Sea rescue, and for 21st century Christians that straggle into church in the dog days of summer, 2,000 years after the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the message of Ecclesiastes can seem a refreshing blast of realism. When the stories we've learned that belong to this larger frame of reference, this bigger promise, if you will, the larger story, can become, they become blasé. They feel so familiar as to be irrelevant. Now, what do I mean by what I've just said? Well, it may seem a strange illustration, but stay with me. How many of you like sushi? Oh, good. More people here than at St. Thomas this morning. It must be a generational thing. For those of you that like sushi like I do, you'll know that the flavors of the different types of raw fish, and I know just saying raw fish turns some of you off, but the difference in those flavors are subtle when they're fresh. So to help your taste buds recover for the next piece of sushi, and to get ready for the full difference of that taste, the Japanese introduced a lovely little thing, a palate cleanser, finely shaved pieces of pickled ginger. Right? You all know this, those of you that eat sushi. So after eating a piece of the ginger, you're ready for the new flavor to be introduced. So here's the thing. Ecclesiastes is like the pickled ginger of the Bible. Right? Now, though pickled ginger has its own unique and satisfying flavor, you don't want a meal of pickled ginger. You just want little bits. And so when we sink ourselves into the perspective of Ecclesiastes and feel the weight of what the teacher is trying to tell us, we begin to get hungry for something beyond what he's saying, beyond the perspective of merely human experience, what we go through under the sun on a daily basis. And so the perspective of Ecclesiastes is critical and basic, but without more, we're left on our own. The Bible witnesses to this more, the amazing story of God's pursuit of humankind, indeed of all creation, and the amazing promises that begin to open to us in Jesus Christ, who is now our divine brother, as our second reading says, opening up a place for us at the seat of power at God's, or however we want to imagine God's power, God's forgiveness and empowerment. But of course, as our gospel text reveals this week, just because that has happened and is happening doesn't yet bring answers to all our questions. It doesn't bring, as we say in our culture, closure. It kind of opens up, if you will, into some new conundrums. It doesn't bring peace to our households necessarily. So the Bible does this so brilliantly. It's kind of a yin and yang approach, if you will. The story unfolds, but all the perspectives that are within the scriptures still hold as well. All of the challenges of living still remain for you and I, though we happen to live on the other side of events that unalterably changed the cosmos. The unfolding of God's story brings its own, now even more urgent questions, and indeed conflicts that reach right into the heart of even our closest relationships. Now, I wonder, maybe you wonder this with me, would it not be better to settle for a less strenuous, less contentious path and spirituality than one that goes through the heart of our most closely held loves and our deepest desires? And there are some days I get out of bed as a priest and I think, yeah, you know, I want a little bit more Ecclesiastes, a little bit more just living in this life without any of this God stuff impinging on me, challenging me, calling me to something greater. And other days I realize that I do need that more that the gospel offers. But Ecclesiastes and the Gospels also share a really powerful perspective. As the teacher says with poignant force, and as our supreme teacher, Christ, says with characteristic bluntness, sometimes things will need to get messy and difficult, and we say, ouch, I wish we didn't have to go through that, or I wish we didn't have to hear that. I wish you wouldn't have said it like that. Like a master craftsman constructing our souls, banging in the nails, to use the metaphor in our first reading from Ecclesiastes, God doesn't hesitate to tell us what is most helpful over the course of our lives. And so you and I are in a good place when we take the whole of Scripture seriously, when we dialogue with it, when we measure its teaching, when we recognize that we cannot apply it literally to our lives because we live in a very different time and place, but we allow those insights that we find there to impinge on our personal experience and on our relationships. And we find that when we do that, there's a great cloud of witnesses that have done this ahead of us. Of course, the point isn't simply to know more. Of the reading of many books, there is no end and no point if that's all they're aiming at. As my friend was saying to me when we had that conversation those many years ago. But if we learn in order to live, in order to love well, in order to come in awe and worship before the divine mystery, then we are allowing what the Bible calls judgment, that is, the sifting of our hearts, the fire that burns away the dross, to happen now in our lives. And it then shapes who we are and how we work best. For indeed, you and you and you and me, we are shards of God's image, deeply loved and cared for at the core of our being. And there is a fire. It's burning. It brings you life, and it is your life. Amen.